He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. We'll praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. We'll praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted and high. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the ability to sing out our faith with praise. You put a new song in our hearts, and we know that the praise of a few is as great as the best symphony or the biggest chorus. And we know that You have set us free, but we confess that Your love is still a mystery. Your love is like Your Spirit, an unseen power that rushes like the wind where it will. Your love is like Your justice that rolls down like a waterfall. It's like Your righteousness from an ever-flowing stream. Father, may Your Holy Spirit and Your love open our minds and our hearts to You this hour. And every day we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who taught us these words to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's begin right out of the book of 1 Peter. Some of us are very familiar with this. We did a Bible study on 1 Peter a couple of years ago. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His name. This is only one of three places in the Bible where the word Christian is used. It was a derogatory term for the people who would not follow the emperor of Rome as a god. They were the Christ ones, or the Christ-like, the Christ followers. But it was derogatory, but you can see, yes, we are followers of Jesus. We'll take that term. We'll take that name. That's how the name Baptist came about, by the way. In England, back in the day, the word Baptist was also a derogatory term. And the Baptists decided they liked that name because it differentiated them from the Anabaptists. And it gave them something that they really believed in. Because the Baptists had been called the Dippers. But now, so now they took that name, Baptist, and claimed it as their own. That was back in 1640s, late 1640s. I did a paper on that once in seminary. Just comes back sometimes. Well, Jesus isn't here anymore. Not visibly. He left, literally, around the year 30 A.D. He didn't leave us an email address or a cell phone number. He just went away. While I was here, he cared passionately about his mission. He came to preach the good news. He came to proclaim freedom and to release the oppressed. He said he was going to build his church on the truth that he is the Son of God, and even the gates of Hades could not overcome that. And then he left. Peter and John and the other disciples were left behind to tell the story. And every generation since has told his story. He sent us his Holy Spirit as an advisor. We also have his words written down to advise us on how to live our lives. And now we are his spokespeople. We are the face of the organization that represents Jesus. Was it a smart thing for Jesus to take off? Well, I'm not going to question his divine strategy. But still, leaving us behind to tell his story? Don't people always mess things up? Yes, we do. So it's not surprising that Paul, while writing to believers at Corinth, said this: "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.'" 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. This is the New Living Translation. "We are field reps for the King of Kings. And now, the way we represent Jesus in this world is as good as it's ever going to get. Because we are the representatives. The message of Jesus and his kingdom is now dependent on us. Jesus deserves the best advocacy he can get to ensure that his message of eternal life and wholeness will be heard by those who will listen. We represent Jesus. We are a part of a group called Christians. We are a collective body, whether we like it or not. And what each one of us does reflects on the entire body, on the entire group. And what each of us does reflects upon Jesus, our Lord and Master. His name gave birth to our name, the Christians. In the public mind, even today's public, we are inseparable from his name, the Christ ones. Being a Christian is not about tradition or about your subculture. It's not about preserving your comfort or fitting nicely into your generation. Being a Christian is not about safeguarding the Seventh-day Baptist denomination or any denomination. Being a Christian is not about being us. Being a Christian is about something I've already said, following Jesus. If he is noticed and honored, if his message is heard, if his influence is expanded, then we are doing well. We like to be called disciples. The word disciple connotes the notion of being shaped by the Lord, being obedient to his word. It means we're not just tagging along. It means that we accept God's authority in our lives to change and improve who we are, to be conformed to the image of Christ. One of the descriptions used by Paul for a believer is right here: ambassador. being an ambassador for Christ means that we will step up to take responsibility for helping the cause of Christ. Many Christians are hesitant to take up that call. But that doesn't matter, because you've got the job whether you want it or not. Amen. Those outside of the faith view us as ambassadors automatically. We are assumed to be agents of Jesus, representatives of his message, exhibits of his grace. Like John the Baptist, we are front men and front women for Jesus. We are emissaries who should focus public attention on the Messiah and show him in the best possible light. As ambassadors, we carry the image and interests of the nation of Jesus. And we do this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We never have the luxury of speaking or acting just for ourselves. The unbelieving world always assumes we speak and act on behalf of Jesus. That's just the way it is. An ambassador's nationality is a label, like a brand that's irreversible. It's unavoidable. It's simply a fact. A brand goes wherever the bearer goes. Our brand and its significance are open for everyone to see. Isn't it true that a brand says a lot about a product? Product names are valuable in the business world. Corporations view their brand names as a way to create trust. When you purchase a container of Breyers ice cream, or you go to Busch Gardens, or you buy an Intel microprocessor-driven computer, there is a promise implied by that brand name. The corporation behind the name strives to deliver quality every time. That's what a brand does. And like it or not, most people on planet Earth have an opinion about Christians, the same way they have an opinion about General Electric or Chevrolet. Their experiences in the past, the hearsay in their circle of friends, the media reports they've read or seen, the direct contact they've had with Christians, and that's a big one, all these influences have melded into their personal viewpoint. Their opinion about Christians may be accurate, it may be wildly distorted, their opinion may be fair, it may be vindictive, but opinion is perception. We know that. And as the old saying goes, perception is reality. And the truth is, there are smudges of dishonor on the Christian brand in today's world. Many people say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Then they put a fish decal on their car and they trash the values of the Christian faith as they live their lives. We can't enforce who says they belong on the roster. Of course not. The institutional Christian church has a fractured structure. And even among those who claim a personal relationship with Jesus, there are frequent lapses in quality control. Daily living doesn't always live up to the advertising. Isn't it true that divorce rates among churchgoers are equal to that as among non-believers? That's very true. For many Christians, intentions are good, but follow through lags way behind. Why? It's easy. Compliance is voluntary. We are in the process of being conformed to the likeness of God's Son. If we acted more like the one whose name we bear, then our brand name would carry a lot more clout. That's the goal. We want to make it easy for others to believe in God because of the way we carry our name. The talk and walk of a Christian is intensely personal. But there is no escaping the fact that others are watching you, watching me. They watch what we do. They listen to what we say. Not one of us lives an entirely private life or practices a private faith. Each of us bears a portion of the responsibility for how Christians as a group are viewed. We are stewards of the Christian brand. Now, I must admit that certain aspects of our faith are unattractive to many non-believers. And you are off track if you think that everybody is going to love the message of Jesus. Why? Because some parts of the message of Jesus are not easy. Paul quoted Isaiah in Romans chapter 9, verses 31 through 33, when he said this, "But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it." Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Stumbling stone is not one of my favorite descriptions of the Son of God. Aren't you like me? You prefer names like Light of the World, the Good Shepherd, the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God, Lion of Judah, the Bright and Morning Star. But stumbling stone? This name, this metaphor for Jesus, is also true nonetheless. It tells me that there are parts of the Christian message that make people uneasy. So what part of the message of Jesus can make people uneasy, uncomfortable? Well, here's one for you. Some things are innately and objectively true. This is a big stumbling stone for those who push the philosophy of relativism. God has declared that certain things are good for humanity and other things are harmful. God knew what he was doing when he laid this out. But lots of people throughout history and the majority of people in our society today respond and say, "Well, I'm not so sure about that. It all depends on your point of view, you know. What is truth anyway? What's true for you may not be true for me. So let's just all do what feels good, seems right for each of us at the moment." On September 11, 2001, a terrorist attack took down the World Trade Center's towers, the Twin Towers. Do you remember the word, that one word that both the secular and the religious community used to describe that attack? All the commentators use the same word. The word I heard repeated over and over again was evil. At that time, no one accepted a softer, gentler adjective. The attack on the World Trade Center was undeniably wrong. It was evil. But now, almost 23 years later, the funerals are long forgotten by most of us. Ordinary life has resumed, and the unbelieving world is again stumbling over the Christian message. Here's another part of the message of Jesus that makes people uneasy. No one is entirely good. This biblical truth makes many people uneasy, puts them at odds with a holy God. Surely, they say, our mothers raised us to be pretty good, decent folk. Don't you think? A few bad apples show up, but they're the exception to the general view that we're all pretty good people. The trouble with this line of reasoning is that we cannot be objective about ourselves. We usually don't notice when we act selfishly or greedy or lazily or when we bend the rules, aka lie, It takes an outside judge to determine our true character. Paul says, all have turned, all have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. And people don't like to hear that. Another part of the message of Jesus that people really don't like to hear is when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. This truth is completely at odds with our contemporary culture. People don't want to hear it. Jesus came to earth to die for our redemption. He paid a gruesome price so that we can be forgiven if we are willing to ask for forgiveness. And that's amazing. But according to Jesus, there is no alternative. According to Jesus, he is the only way to God. Here's another. Jesus has a change agenda for each of us. Jesus isn't content to let us keep being who we are. The intention of Jesus from the moment you choose to follow him is to change the way you think, the way you deal with your hypocrisy. He means to deal with your hypocrisy. He means to deal with your lust, your lack of compassion. He means to deal with your sinful ways. He wants to change you completely. Part of his agenda is a call to self-sacrifice, to give up your personal rights for the benefit of someone else. I threw in another verse here. I'm sorry I didn't get it up, but it comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul wrote, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Well, I got to say, that sounds very un-American. Our society preaches, do whatever it takes to get what you want. But the message of Jesus is a transforming message that will change you to be more and more like him. Here's another part of the message of Jesus that really makes people squirm.
Don't worry about yourself.
Evangelism is part of the package. Our culture stigmatizes evangelism using words like proselytizing or forcing your religion down my throat. We hear that all the time. Anybody with faith is expected to keep it to themselves. In our society, to do otherwise is considered bad manners. In fact, you might get somebody blowing their top off at you if you mention the name Jesus in front of them. But we can't remove the words of Jesus from the Bible. He told his followers to go and make disciples. This is part of what our Savior told us to do. I have another stumbling block. The Bible is not just a nice book. It's authoritative.
Amen.
The non-believer wants to treat the Bible as just another one of the classics of human experience. But we believe the Bible is the Word of God. God has a right, we believe, to tell us what to do. It's one of the reasons why we keep the Sabbath. Because God ordained it from creation. He included it in the Big Ten. And he lived it. God has the right to tell us what to do. We don't sit in judgment of the Bible. Rather, it sits in judgment of us. That makes the non-believer very uncomfortable. And it makes many believers uncomfortable as well. These stumbling blocks are not negotiable. They're not debatable. God has put them in place whether we like them or not.
Amen.
On the other hand, we could make a very long list of the good, desirable, and enriching aspects of the message Jesus preached. The list would contain the kinds of things everyone wants: freedom from guilt, a personal God who truly loves us and understands us and listens to us no matter what we say or do. You get to make friends with fellow believers who truly care about your well-being. We get the fruit of the Spirit, which includes peace of mind. That's towards the front of the list too. Love, joy, peace. Peace is a biggie for me. Peace in your soul. You have the possibility of supernatural answers to your problems. Not always, but sometimes. Amen. You have the assurance of a future ahead of you in eternity in heaven. There is much to desire about Christianity, even if the gate is small and narrow. The road is that leads to life, and only a few find it. For us, we are part of the group who follow Jesus. His message is wonderful. It's cool to be a Christian for us. I love to tell the kids at camp, Deep South Camp, that being a Christian is cool. The benefits are infinitely more valuable than any incorrectly perceived restrictions. Martyrs throughout the centuries have willingly gone to their deaths on the burning stakes or in front of a firing squad rather than give up their place in the circle of God's love. For those outside the circle who can't accept God's unnegotiable items, we can only let them wrestle with their objectives, or their objections, I'm sorry. Meanwhile, there is something we can do in a practical way, a practical way that will help them make their choice for God. This is what I'm going to say. We should never add to someone's objections by thoughtless actions on our part. The cross may seem offensive to a non-believer, but we as Christian ambassadors should not be offensive. If anyone wishes to reject Jesus because Jesus claimed to be the only way to God, then so be it. But never allow yourself to distort or poorly demonstrate the message of Jesus. Let's listen to that scripture again. We started off with this time just verses 14 through 16 from 1 Peter chapter 4. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Yes, this is one of only the three places in Scripture where when the word Christian is used. The word was thought up by people who tripped and fell over the message of Jesus all those centuries ago. These days, many people put their hopes on a merit-based system whereby good intentions will get them to heaven. But God did not provide us with a merit-based system, and all the wishing in the world will not convince God to change the way he gave for us to be part of his kingdom. And that's through our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Messiah, his redeeming grace and mercy. It is indeed a sad outcome when people miss eternal life relying on a merit-based system. So let's not make the decision of faith any harder for someone by engaging in unnecessary religious arguments. And especially, let's not engage in disagreeable behavior. Make up your mind, Paul exhorted the Romans. not to put up a stumbling block in the way of a brother or a sister. It doesn't get any more straightforward than that. Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. This is important advice. Let us never forget that we are ambassadors for Christ, spokesmen and spokeswomen for the kingdom, the nation of Jesus. Amen and hallelujah. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land, I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land, bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. No chilling winds, no poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. I am bound for the promised land, I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in His bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land, bound for